We ask that you will speak to us where we need to hear it in this day and age. In these times when things are so difficult as we look around, we need the encouragement. We need the promise of the Savior. We need to know that we are yoked to him. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will testify with our spirits from this word that indeed we are through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask you this now in thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no news to us that America is really under a dark cloud right now. And sometimes we have to just stop and ask ourselves, how do I feel about this? And what is it doing to me to read these things and hear them on the 6 o'clock news and whatever? The critical race theory, the Black Lives Matter, Antifa, a White House that is determined to sink America into a socialistic system. And all this could really threaten the free practice of our faith. We might easily see all this as judgment from heaven on our nation. As for the most part, our nation has rejected and cast aside the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which this Constitution was founded. And as Christians, we're very much like the faithful remnant in ancient Jerusalem who had been all the while grieved by her rejection of the prophets and by her lawless and immoral abominations. Although those who grieved over Jerusalem were really a remnant, yet God saw them and distinguished them. And Ezekiel 9 tells us that God commanded that a mark or seal be put on them to identify them so that they would be spared the dreadful devastation that would befall the rest in Jerusalem. We too can identify with them because we are a remnant. We're an unheard remnant. You won't hear in the news or will you read about it in the media. What will support us while America suffers God's wrath and the consequences of her rejection of the Christian witness and her moral abominations, what will comfort us? Well, for that answer, we look to our Savior. Look at Jesus' own experience with the cities that rejected his peace. As I just read there, he sentences those cities that they would be brought down to hell, he said. But not everyone rejected him. We're talking about the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And there were those in those cities who did not reject Christ. They are the remnant, like the remnant of ancient Jerusalem and like the remnant in America. And it's to those that Jesus gives an invitation and a promise. And we need to hold on to that ourselves because whatever he promises them is our claim too. And it's our comfort in these difficult hours. What he does do is he gives us three provisions, three special provisions that will give us peace of mind in these days. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Can peace of mind be found in these days? Well, yeah, look at the three provisions that he offers to us. He offers, first of all, exemption from judgment. Secondly, he provides recognition of the exempt as babes. And third, he promises rest. Rest to our minds. So let's look at the first provision Christ is offering to you and to me, because we need it. We really need it. The first is exemption from judgment. That's quite something. Look at the cities here of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin and Bethsaida were situated on either side of the Sea of Galilee. Both of them were rich and prosperous. And these cities, like America, enjoyed the common mercy of God in greater plenty and power and privilege than most of the other places. The town of Bethsaida had this distinction of just having recently been advanced to a city, to that of a city by Philip the Tetrarch. And out of it, Christ called at least three apostles. They were highly privileged in that sense. Then there was Capernaum. That held an even higher honor because it's interesting how Jesus says, "And you, Capernaum," meaning he's addressing them that were right there. That's where he was. Capernaum was the center headquarters of Jesus' northern ministry in Galilee. It was his residence. And every day they heard from his lips divine grace like the bread of life and saw miracle after miracle as he ministered to the needs of the people with their own eyes. And yet it didn't produce faith. Their hearts were equally demanding. They were hard-hearted in rejecting him. They would not accept him for what his claim of who he was, and they would not repent. And to magnify their culpability, Jesus then, in his divine assessment, saw that Tyre and Sidon would not have been so stubbornly blind as Chorazim and Bethsaida. And just earlier today, we read Jonah 3, and there Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes through the preaching of Jonah. So at this point, you wonder about our Lord, how discouraged he must feel, even here in his own working quarters, and recognizing that their rejection of him only increased their culpability in the eyes of God. You can imagine his thinking. It must have reflected the prophetic words of Isaiah in Isaiah 49:4. Behold, I have labored in vain, he must have thought, and spent my strength for nothing. Ministers need to know this. They need to know that you cannot measure your faithfulness to God by how well received you are. And so it was with Jesus. But now, if you look at verse 25 of Matthew 11, it's a sudden twist here. At that time, Jesus answered and said, what? Father, why are you not moving these people to repent? No. He says, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And then in verse 28, he cries out, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even while he sees imminent judgment falling upon them, he gives thanks to God for his divine rejection of the hard-hearted, and then extends a gracious invitation to the babes. What in particular does he give thanks for? It's for actually, do you read that? Hiding certain things from some and revealing these things to others. That's what he's giving thanks for. It's for exempting those with simple, childlike faith from the fate of the hard-hearted rulers and the governors of this world. And what are these things that are being hidden from some and revealed to others? These things are found in the invitation to the exempt. They are the things that have to do with rest. Rest. Those who are humble and hungry, those who are childlike, they would hear the invitation to rest. But nobody else could, because the rest that Jesus is promising is the rest that only God can provide. It's elaborated in Hebrews 4, verse 1. And we'll examine it a little bit later on, too, this morning. But it can only be found in his kingdom, this rest. And is being hidden from the wise and the prudent and revealed to babes. And in what way is it being hidden from the wise and the prudent? They're not hidden so no one can find them, but they're hidden so that the wise and the prudent can't find it. The wise and the learned, the self-educated, the ones with the letters all after their names. And it's those who possess the proud and self-satisfied heart of a natural man who don't have the disposition to discover it. That's what's going on. They don't have the disposition to actually see and recognize the content, the beauty of this rest that Jesus offers. 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes them. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, what we see happening in the proud and self-satisfied political America is just what was going on in Chorazim and Bethsaida and Capernaum. I ask you to look back. 232 years ago, our first president, George Washington, spoke at the first inauguration of an American president before a cheering and exultant crowd of people. He said, "The propitious smile of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself has ordained." That was 232 years ago. January 20, year 2021. That did not see an exultant crowd of cheering people, but 25,000 troops in place of the American audience within a wall of barbed wire that keeps a nation divided while riots storm city streets and fires burn businesses and offices and national monuments topple and a mob overtakes the Capitol building, sending our lawmakers into flight. I don't know if you know Jonathan Kahn. All right. Well, this is his observation. You ought to hear the person in, you ought to hear him in person. Wow. Anyway, he says this, quote, "The eternal rules of order and right that heaven has ordained are being broken. Human nature is being altered, gender distinctions violated, same-sex marriage, changes in the laws of conception, calling evil good and good evil, and finally indoctrinating our children against God and his laws," unquote. Now, I point this out not to bring you down, but to emphasize that ironically, it's the rejection of the many that highlights God's exception of the exempt. You see, it's the hardness, hypocrisy, and willful blindness of the movers and shakers of this world that will distinguish the meek and the pure in heart from the rest as those who have been set apart by God's mercy, not for judgment, but for mercy. And this is what we must understand of ourselves. So what comfort this gives to the exempt who appear so weak and voiceless and futile in this world. Some people say to me, "Don't you get upset when people reject your gospel witness? Doesn't it bother you?" And on the one hand, I say yes, just as it bothered Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem that rejected him. And yet on the other hand, what I hear Christ saying here is, "I thank you that your wonderful plan is right on target. I thank you that things are going according to your wonderful plan for your own who stand out as exempt." And that's the way we have to understand it. Don't identify with the fate of the rest. We have been exempt from them. And that's the way God looks at us. Dear friends, we need to believe in our hearts without a shadow of a doubt that God is the sovereign behind everything. It is his plan we see unfolding, and God's plan is right on course. We need to remember that. The ambitious, vindictive, and the bitter and hateful, manipulative, they can't thwart the purpose of God, but they do manifest and highlight the exempt, the rest of us, in heaven's eyes. So we need only ask this question: am I among the exempt? How can we recognize those who are exempt from judgment? And this brings us to the second provision Christ promises us. Not only exemption, but he provides recognition of the exempt as babes, little children. And so he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." He calls them babies. The exempt are recognized by their childlike spirit. So Jesus uses the term in Greek, it's nepios, and that is nursing infants, not even toddlers at that point. Nursing infants. They're the ones who Jesus recognizes as those who labor and are heavy laden. And what's the characteristic of a nursing infant is they can be defined in terms of what he or she needs. They're totally dependent. They don't have the answers to problems. That's why they cry. If you left a baby to fend for himself, he would eventually die of exposure. And of course, that's what the Greeks did with unwanted babies, and it's what some physicians are doing today with aborted babies. They are the nursing infants that are helpless. But not only are they helpless, these are aware of their helplessness. They are deeply aware that they don't have the answers of themselves. They have no resources to escape the oppression of Pharisaical legalism, much less lift the burden of guilt that they are so abject that they can do nothing but beg for mercy. That's the way they see themselves. Like the publican Jesus described who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could say. Those are the ones who are aware of their helplessness as little babes. And as I mentioned at the beginning, they're like the ones that sigh and cry over the nation's abominations because they can't do anything about it. These are marked to be spared from the judgment because they wanted the abominations to stop. And as a result, they are weary and they're heavy laden. And they're the ones Jesus then addresses. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You know what that feels like? The word labor here, or weary, expresses effort and toil. So they are heavy laden, which speaks of exhaustion from carrying a burden. And sometimes I know our minds and our consciences are just worn raw by the sadness, by the offense of what we see going on. And the word heavy laden here is, it's in the perfect passive participle in the Greek, and it suggests that while you're already bearing a burden, somebody or something comes along and then he dumps a heavier load on you to only increase the futility for all your efforts. So while we in America feel entrenched in the lawlessness of Black Lives Matter and critical race theory and Antifa, we realize it is all the more so because we see an administration there that is promoting it and manipulating it and violating constitutional principles in order to accomplish that, and we're scared to death that the Supreme Court is not going to handle it right. That's the picture Jesus is conveying. What will God do with America? I don't know. I really don't. I'm not a prophet in that sense. But this we know, for the exempt, for his babes, he has a third provision, and that is rest. That's the third provision. What kind of rest is it that only needy babes and grieving believers can receive it? Well, Jesus uses these words, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now look, he said, first of all, come to me and you'll find rest. Secondly, he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. It sounds like he's repeating himself. But in fact, coming to Christ and taking on Christ's yoke are not the same. That's why the Lord pronounces two separate rests. Our Lord distinctly amplifies the promise here between the rest of coming to Jesus and the rest of clinging to Jesus. You want to find rest? Come to Jesus and then cling to Jesus. Let's look at each one. Come to me and you will find rest. And the rest he's talking about here is for the troubled mind. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, but those who come to Christ find peace like still waters. There's no resources in the world that can find will provide that kind of repose. It's the peace of a quiet conscience that never has to ask, is God punishing me? I'm exempt in the blood of Jesus Christ. Or has all hope abandoned me? I will never leave you nor forsake you, says Jesus. Because we are conscious, we have a friendship and a union with a Savior who is with us always, even to the end of the world. We witness the corruption of our culture and are troubled when God does not restrain the insanity, and it's nothing less than the unreasonable insanity going on inside the halls of government. And then we worry, what will become of us and our children as the public schools and the colleges go down the tubes? And then we consider taking radical measures like the mob that stormed the Capitol building on January 6th. And it is just as the race becomes so intolerable that we can't take another step, that's when we must stop and heed the call from someone behind us. It's the voice of Christ. He says, stop. Turn around. Come to me. And you will find rest. He says to us, cease your efforts. You don't have to carry that burden of futility and of sin upon your shoulders any longer. Remember, Jesus said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. That means that only He can provide whatever it is we truly need in this world and in the next. And on that point, He's very clear. He says, I will give you rest. And the point here is, yes, turn to me, not to solutions that you think you can dream up, that if God gave them to you, everything would be okay. No, He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And it's so personally directed, it's administered like a mother affectionately embraces and carries her infant. She may lay her infant in a crib and he may find rest and security of some sort there. But oh, how different it is when she picks up that infant and holds him to her breast and affectionately comforts him. That's the personal invitation of Jesus. Come to me and I will give you rest. Whatever else in this life we may need to resort to, medical help, financial aid, the support of a friend, and they may be helpful, it is to Christ we must come first. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. So, what are you waiting for? Go to Christ. He will be a shelter in the storm. He will be a refuge from the tempest. He will be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's the rest Christ offers when we come to Him. But there is this other rest that Jesus refers to here, and it's the rest of clinging to Jesus. So He says, take my yoke and learn of me, and you will find rest to your souls. That answers the question. Okay, I feel wonderful comfort that Jesus is holding me. Jesus loves me. Jesus comforts me. But what if the worst happens? What if the stock market crashes, or I lose my job, or half my investments go? What if I can't pay my taxes? And the answer is, you will never be alone. You will never be alone when you cling to Christ. Why? Because His yoke will hold you to Him. And the yoke that he's speaking of is what they all knew of. It was laid on the thick neck of an ox, attached by cords that are bound to a load that the animal draws. The Jews referred to the yoke of entering into submission to the Torah, or the yoke of the law, or the yoke of the commandments, the law of God, the yoke of God. But Christ's yoke pictures two oxen or mules pulling together. And usually, you may have probably have heard this, usually one ox or mule takes the lead and the other would pull with him. So what does it mean then to take Christ's yoke? It means basically submission to him is required if we would pull together with Christ. So to take his yoke upon us is to conform our wills to him in a daily imitation of Christ. Jesus says, learn from me. Well, when you're hitched to him by a yoke, you get pretty close. You need to keep your eyes on him. You need to be feeling his every move. Move when he pulls and bend to the right or to the left, when he bends to the right or the left. In other words, he's saying, get to know me. Get to know my heart. Examine my example, my character. Walk with me. Come to know me personally in your hearts as you live with me. You will be transformed by the renewing of your minds, to use Paul's terms in Romans 12:2. And that is why Jesus says his yoke is easy. You see, there's a peace in abdicating control of my life, isn't there? Think about it. Abdicating the control of my life to Christ when I learn to follow him. And that's the deeper rest of abiding in him that she speaks of in John 15. We learn to become meek and lowly of heart like him. So we will not blow a gasket should the economy collapse or we have to start homeschooling our children. We will find purpose and a fruitful life wherever God puts us. When we're yoked to Christ in it, whatever it is we must do, when we're yoked to Christ, we find calm assurance in every station, every situation, no matter how impossible it may seem at first. It reminds me of the account of a young boy, a farm boy. He was given a stallion. He took it home with great joy and expected to ride it, expected to show it. And it wouldn't accept riders, and it wouldn't cooperate for shows. The boy was so frustrated with that stallion, he was going to shoot it. But his father took that gun away from his son, and he put a yoke on that stallion. And that year, the horse saved the farm. Christ's yoke can do the same with you. Wherever he puts you, however he uses you, wherever you go, whatever situation you have fallen into, follow it with Christ's yoke. So, dear brethren, let's draw from our thoughts three applications from each of Christ's three provisions if we would have peace of mind in these days. First, let's recognize that we are exempt from all judgment. I know it seems God is pouring out his wrath upon America from the blindness to all reason in our government to the critical race theory to jaw-dropping forest fires in the Northwest, almost like an answer to the terrible things that were done in Portland, Oregon, and the police were being defunded and good was being shut down and lawlessness prevailed. So God says, you burn Portland, Oregon, I'll burn the rest of the Northeast. West, northwest, the flames that had been described as large enough to engulf the entire city of New York. Well, that's a warning. What would it be when God fully pours out his wrath? A distant forest or a city? I don't know. But the point is this. God hasn't forgotten his own in the midst of it all. We are nonetheless exempt in heaven's eyes. God has chosen to set us apart for himself. And the fact that we sigh and cry over the abominations of America and feel like we can't make a difference and acknowledge that we struggle in our own lives with guilt, that marks us as set apart from all others. And God will hear our prayers, and God will deliver us through it, not necessarily from it, but he will deliver us through it, like the promise of Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you, for I, the Lord your God, am your Savior. So first, let's recognize we are exempt from all judgment. Second, let us beware that it is our childlike trust in him that sets us apart for recognition. The promise I just gave you in regard to exemption from judgment, can you believe it? Do you have a childlike trust to believe that which I just said in the first point, that we're exempt from all judgment? Then you come under the second provision as well. If you have a childlike trust in God in spite of all these things, then you stand out from all the others. And though it may seem that we are without resources to change anything, yet we have a Lord that is sovereign over all, and we can thank him and trust in him at all times like simple babes, knowing that he is our resource. He is our resource. And he is our life in this life and the next. And if he feeds the sparrows of the air, how much more will he provide for his children? That's childlike trust. And as for the third provision, finally, let's look for that which Christ can provide, only Christ, his rest to our souls. This rest is for all those who fix their eyes upon him and cling to him. We will learn to put away distress and discontentment, stop complaining, settle those hot passions that stir the disquiet in our lives. We will rather come to know that wherever our Lord leads us, whatever transpires to our nation, whatever it is we must go through in our lives, it will be well for us because we have been yoked to him. And he who is sovereign is yoked to us, and that is his rest. Putting these three provisions together in our hearts and lives, we shall find peace of mind, even in these dark days. And know this, once you have found his peace, there is no one that can take it from you. Let's pray together. Blessed Jesus.